Well, if you had a mother that prayed for you, you're a fortunate individual. Amen. I remember the first night we brought our first born child home in Texas. What's a scary night, isn't it? Boy, you don't know what you got or what you're supposed to do. Oh, I remember putting that baby in that crib, and I got on my face, and I crawled up under that crib that night. Liz, still getting over having a C-section. Man, I didn't know what to do. And 30 years later, I don't know what to do. Amen. But I keep crawling up under that bed praying, I guarantee you. And Rachel's talking about the mother's prayer tonight. Thank God if you got a mother that prays for you. And if you got a daddy that prays, that's good too. But, well, there's something about a mother's heart. And with children, it's children I want to talk about tonight. If you got your Bible, you want to open it to the book of Acts, and we're going to look there in a moment. I am frequently asked this question, especially by Hispanics that come to our church. Pastor, will you baptize my baby? That question comes. And there are times when I have that not in a question, but in a direct command. I want you to baptize my baby. And when they ask, it's a little easier. But when they tell you, I want you to do that, then you have to say, well, we don't baptize infants. And then you get this look like, what? Because they grew up in a background where children were baptized. And then I usually ask the question and say, have you ever seen anybody baptized in our church? And they said, well, yes, I come on a regular basis. And I said, well, do you really want me to take your infant up here and put them under that water? They said, no, I don't want that. I want you just to put a little water on their head. I said, well, we need to talk, because there is a theological basis here that we need to look at. So let's look tonight at why we do not baptize infants, while we do not practice what in theological terms is called pedo-baptism, pediatrics, pedo. We do not practice pedo-baptism, infant baptism. Well, in Acts 16, for those that do practice infant baptism, this is one of their classic texts. There are two places that people that practice infant baptism use as a text for it, and this is one of them. In Acts 16, we begin reading in verse 11 and read through verse 15. The Bible says, "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." You ever had anybody prevail on you to come to their house? Some that ask and then others prevail. Well, she prevailed. "Please come." She wanted to know more. This is a new disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many things that we could deal with in this passage tonight. There is the sovereignty issue of the Lord opening her heart to respond to Paul's gospel preaching. There is the discipleship of her prevailing and following through. But the phrase that we want to look at tonight is that pedo-baptists use, or pedo-baptizers use, that when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, and then on and on. That she and her household, you find this a couple of times in Scripture where someone is saved and then that person and their household is baptized. Now, they will tell you straight up, those that practice infant baptism, there is never found in all of Scripture a baby being baptized. You will not find it in Scripture, but they will say that it could be implied in this text if you believe that she even had babies and her whole household, that they had young children that were there and that these children were baptized. Well, the question is, first of all, who baptizes infants? There are two rivers in the church that baptize infants, and I want you to see those two streams tonight. First is certainly out of Catholicism. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, our Catholic friends, will baptize infants. And when you read from their book, then you will find that baptism is one of the seven sacraments, and baptism for the Catholic will wash away original and actual sin. And they will go to Acts 2:38 that they would repent and be baptized for the remission of their sin. But Catholics would tell you that actual sin is not washed away because babies have yet to commit actual sin. Well, I'm not sure. Some of these back here in the photo deal tonight may have committed some actual sin. I'm not sure. But if they were, they were innocent in it, okay? They were not doing it purposefully and making their own decision. But kids, you don't have to be around them long to know they've got a sin nature. Amen? Yeah. And the reason we know that is because they grow up to be us. So that's the way we know that. But they believe that it would wash away not only actual sin, but forget that. For the baby, they would wash away original sin. Thus, it is the first of seven sacraments, six of which in the Catholic theology you would need to keep in order to have salvation and attain heaven at your death. So there is infant baptism, and it was that, at least partly, that the Reformation rebelled against when Luther and Zwingli and then Calvin and others began to stand and say that faith or salvation is by faith and grace alone, that Christ has died for us, and that we must then make our stand. And yet even the Reformers, which are the second group I want to talk about tonight, and is the most oft-asked question that I have when I go to college campuses and when I go to seminary campuses and speak today, I will have this question over and over. And the number one question, without doubt, is not, do you believe the Bible? It always is, are you a Calvinist? Always now. It's the number one question. Calvinism rocks and rolls in our theological spectrum. Down through the years, that pendulum swings and it becomes very popular, and then it swings away and is not. But we are in a time now where it is very popular. If you're on a college campus, you'll have to deal with that question. If you go with our kids to the Passion Conference, and there in the Passion Conference this last year, then John Piper, who is the Pied Piper of young people today, speaking to that issue. And Piper is a Baptist, and I read a lot of his stuff and appreciate 95% of what I read out of John Piper. But there are some issues that I would disagree with him about, and I don't know what they practice at his Baptist church regarding baptism. This is not about John Piper. It's about Calvinists, and Calvinists will also baptize babies. When people ask me, are you a Calvinist? John Calvin would have practiced infant baptism, and I say, no, I am not a Calvinist. I am a Baptist, and I don't say that jokingly. I believe that when I mean that with all of my heart. John Calvin did not believe in any separation of church and state. He believed that the state should imply, they should be the one to impose the faith of the church in the state. And so I would differ with him on his politics. I would differ with him on his polity. I would differ with him somewhat on his looking at total depravity, because that is where all Calvinism rises and falls, in my opinion. But Reform, strict Reform theologians will baptize infants. And when they baptize infants, and I'm reading from their writing this week, because I read from R.C. Sproul most every week. I read his table talk, and last week my devotional from table talk was all about the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper, and here's what the writer said this week regarding infant baptism. Ultimately, Reformed evangelicals who affirm infant baptism, and not all Reformed people affirm infant baptism, but those that do so because of their views of the covenant continuity and the identity of God's people. Those who baptize infants to mark them as covenant children believe in a continuity between God's old covenant people and his new covenant people. Our Lord has one people, all of whom are saved by the work of Christ through their trust in God's promises, whether they live before or after our Savior's ministry. Therefore, the lack of an indisputable New Testament example of infant baptism is not strong evidence against the practice. However, the household here in Acts 16 and 1 Corinthians 1:6 likely included infants. Well, they don't have any proof of that, but likely it did, they say, who would have been baptized when their households were baptized. As the old covenant community included adult believers and their children, so does the new covenant community. So Reformed theologians, they say that children should be baptized as infants, likening to what circumcision was in the Old Testament, so there is a continuity of the faith. Therefore, if we took these eight children that came tonight, rather than dedicating them unto the Lord, then we should have baptized them, which would have been the New Testament substitution for the old covenant of circumcision, and we would have baptized these kids. It doesn't make them saved, not in Reformed theology. It does in Catholicism. But in Reformed theology, that kind of practice of baptizing those infants, they do not say that is salvation. It simply covenants those kids in the family of faith. For me, I find the better covenant is what we did here tonight, in that we dedicate those children like Hannah brought Samuel and dedicated him, like Jesus was brought to the temple and he was dedicated. Jesus was baptized, but not as an infant, but as an adult. And I believe that is our pattern, and that he was baptized not as an infant by sprinkling, but as an adult by immersion. And I believe that to be the pattern that we should follow. But we find people today that will ask that question, and you ask the question, why then, what would it hurt if we baptized these children? Well, number one, I don't think we have biblical command, and therefore we want the ordinance to be biblical. Secondly, I think that that kind of baptism for an infant can bring a false security of salvation to that child. Even the Reformed theologian that practices this would not say those are saved kids, that there must be a time when they profess their faith in Christ, but they would not then require immersion. They would say that that baptism is sufficient. I will never forget the Sunday at the Orchard Hills Baptist Church where I pastored for almost 3 years before coming here to be your pastor. And it was a wonderful place. I enjoyed being there. It was a Dallas suburb, and boy, the Lord was blessing, and we just saw some good things happen in a church that had been torn apart, and God brought just some good days, and God grew me a lot and helped me, and I never forget the Sunday I baptized the old boy that had a long ponytail all the way down to his belt in the back. I mean, it was long ponytail all the way down to his waist, and he had it in a rubber band tied up, and so when I baptized him and brought him up, then he shook his head and he wet me all over when he got done. I mean, it's like a sheepdog. It just went everywhere, and my glasses were all wet and I was wet all over, and we had a little fun with that. But I'll never forget, after the service, he had brought his girlfriend with him, and she ran up to me and she grabbed me. Now, when I say grab, I don't mean that she touched me. I mean she took both hands and grabbed my forearm right here, and that way I couldn't get away. She grabbed this arm and she said, "What did you do to Tommy?" I mean, just like that. And I said, "Yeah, what'd you do to him?" I said, "Well, I baptized him." She said, "Why'd you do that?" And I said, "Well, he professed it. Did you put him all the way under that water?" I mean, she was just firing questions just as fast as she could fire. I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "Why'd you do that?" And I said, "Well, that's the way that we believe about baptism." And I just stopped and I said, "Let me ask you a question." She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Are you a Catholic?" She said, "I am." I said, "Were you baptized as a Catholic?" And she said, "I was." I said, "Do you remember that?" She said, "Well, you know I don't. I was just an infant." I said, "You see, that baptism is something your parents did for you. What Tommy did tonight is his own personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ." And I'll never forget it. She looked right at me, and these are the words, and I quote, she said, "You know, that's one thing I like about you Baptists. Your faith is so stinking personal." That was her word to me. Stinking personal. I don't know what that means, but she was making her point. She said, "Your faith is so stinking personal." I said, "Well, it is, and we'd love for you to have a stinking faith too if you'd just come and trust the Lord, and you'd try to lead them." Well, you know, I don't throw rocks at people that have their children baptized as infants, but I want you to know we don't do that, and we're not going to do that, and there's some reasons that we don't do that. And so I wanted to just lay that out in front of us tonight and know that we've got great friends in the Catholic stream and in the Reformed stream of faith in our world. Those are not our enemies. We don't always agree. And they're not all saved, no more than all of our crowd is. All right? I'm just telling you that it's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. I'm not talking about being the only ones going to heaven here, okay? I'm like Dr. Rogers used to say. He said, I don't believe my crowd's the only one. He said, I'm more narrow than that. I don't even believe all of mine's going, all right? So you got to understand. I have grave differences with them. If I didn't, I'd leave here and go there. But I want you to know this. In America, it's almost a place you can't disagree without somebody thinking you hate somebody. I mean, it's the same thing with a homosexual marriage. You can't take a stand against somebody marrying a man and a man and them not thinking, well, you just hate our guts. Well, it's not hatred. It's just truth. Truth has become the new hate speech in America. So that when you speak up for truth, no matter how kind you are, people take it. I'm not mad tonight at Catholics, and I'm not mad at Reformed brothers. I'm disagreeing with them, and I'm telling you why we baptize like we baptized tonight. Why do we do it that way? Well, let me give you three things tonight. And then those of you that are in this room and you've been saved but never baptized, I want you to walk down this aisle and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, next Sunday, you can count on me. I'm ready to follow Christ and be baptized in a biblical way. What are three things I want you to see about baptism? Number one is what I call the man of baptism. Who is to be baptized? Only saved people. Saved people are to be baptized. That's what we know for sure in verse number 14 of this text, that Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to respond. And while some would say that all of her household was baptized, including infants, that's not in the text, but I can tell you what is implied, that everybody that was baptized had their heart opened by the grace and call of God, just like she had her heart open, and they came to faith in Christ, and they were baptized. Number one, the only man or woman that ought to be baptized is a saved man or woman. Now, I want you to hear your pastor tonight very clearly. We have moved to the place that we do not baptize infants, but we've gotten too close. We're baptizing a lot of children at 4 or 5. So, well, preacher, can they believe? James Dobson did, and I believe it took. Jimmy Draper, who was president of Lifeway and president of Southern Baptist Convention, did when he was but 6. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm telling you, when a kid comes at 6, you better turn the screws to him. It's better for a child to wait about baptism until we know that they know than to give them a false security down the road somewhere, because when they walk down this aisle when they're 12 or 15 or 17 and we say, have you ever trusted Christ? They say, well, my mama says, well, your mama says is not enough. We need to be very careful. And I'm telling you, for this pastor, it is a very tough line to find. Dr. Criswell at the Old First Baptist Church in Dallas, he would not baptize anybody till they turned 12. So you get saved whenever you want to, but I won't baptize you till you're 12. Because I want you to know, he said, for two reasons. Number one, I want you to know that baptism is not salvation. Salvation is not baptism. I want every kid to know that. And then he said, I believe I have biblical preference with it, with the Jewish bar mitzvah, when they would become an adult ready to read the Bible in the temple. I'm not advocating that tonight. I am telling you there's a great principle there, that the only people we ought to baptize are those that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt know that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they've understood they're a sinner more than just a bad person, and that they want to come be baptized for the right reason, because Jesus died for them and they gave their heart and life to Him, and they've understood their sin and they've repented of their sin, and they're not doing it just because their brother or sister did. We must be very careful. in that regard. Who's to be baptized? What's the man of salvation? The man to be baptized is the saved man or woman. Number two, when you look in Scripture, what is the mode of baptism? The only mode of baptism ever found in Scripture is immersion, all the way under and all the way up. Sprinkling, pouring, little dabble do you is not found anywhere in the Word of God. The very word on our church sign says Olive Baptist Church. It is baptizo. It means to dip. It means to plunge under. And you see, to be baptized is to be baptized like Jesus did. Why did they baptize? In John's gospel, it says they baptized in a certain place because there was much water there. They had to have a lot to get you under. Jesus walked down into the water with John, and John baptized him. I don't think there's anybody. You go down to the third grade tonight and read this Acts 16 passage, and you ask any kid in any church what happened to Lydia, and they'll tell you when they baptized her, they didn't sprinkle a little water. They took her down. They're standing by the river. They went in the river, and they baptized her in the river. How many of you were baptized not in a church pool like this, but in some natural creek or lake or body of water like that? How many of you were baptized? Look at that. Amen. Good. I was baptized in an old rusty tank in the Pisgah Baptist Church. But the first, I don't know, 100 people, I guess, I ever baptized, I baptized in Sportsman's Lake up in Springville, Alabama. And I loved it. See, I'm just a little fella, and baptism always scared me as a pastor. Because before I found this little seat that we use up here over a preacher in Mississippi introduced me to that. I had some of you guys, I looked like a guy like Terry over here to get him under, man, he'd drown me and him both. All right, I couldn't hardly, you know, you want to be lovely, you want to be pretty. You don't bury your granddaddy and just chunk him in the ground. I mean, you know, that's the picture, and you wanted to go. So I used this stool, but before that, it was very hard for me. I wanted that to be right. But boy, when we'd baptize in that lake, I loved it. Shoot, if you had a big old guy, you'd just move out there a little deeper, you know. Just put him under. And you had a shorter guy, you'd move in there toward the... I'll never forget the first time, Brother John, you do most of our baptizing here. We went down to Sportsman's Lake, and I started out, and the two of the deacons said, "Wait a minute, Pastor." And two deacons, and they each had a stick, and they went out in the water, and they beat on top of the water. I said, "What are y'all doing?" They said, "Well, we run off all the snakes just in case that we have any trouble." I said, "In Jesus' name, you want me to be out here and there?" They said, "Yes, sir. Come on in, preacher. The water's fine." I said, "Good night." Scared me to death, I guarantee. But from then on, I guarantee you, we may not have had any committee there, but we had the water beating committee there every time I showed up. And I had to get that snakes out of the way so we could go in there and baptize. I'll never forget Miss Simmons. I wanted to baptize her. She had trusted Christ, and we got better. And I'm not even sure when she gets to heaven that it's right, but I got her out pretty deep in water, and I started, and she wouldn't go. And then I started, and she wouldn't go. And boy, she got stiff, and she just wouldn't do it. She's scared to death to go back in that water. And I didn't know what to do, and I looked at her, and I said, "Will you go straight down, come straight up?" She said, "I will." I just put my head on top of her hand. I just put a baptizer right there. I didn't know what else to do. There we stood in our robes and everything. And so we did. And she said, "Praise the Lord." And she came up. I said, "Well, amen. Way to go." Mode. The easiest baptism I ever did by immersion was in the South Sea off of Australia. I was there preaching, and I'm amazed. The church in Australia is so shallow and so liberal that you can join the Baptist church and never be baptized, either by immersion or sprinkling or pouring. Anyway, you just come, you join, and you're a member. They had deacons in that church that had never been baptized. And I preached on baptism. We baptized 6 people at the end of that week in that little church. 2 deacons we baptized. And man, we took them out, and the waves were over our head when we went out there. And they put a deacon on each side of me, and they let me do the baptizing. We walked out in that water, and there was nothing to it. All timings, all it was. It was like a surfer catching a wave. You just wait on the wave to come, and you'd just say, "In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And buddy, it baptized all of us. I got baptized 3 times that day. Well, you know, some of the funniest things in church happen in baptism. I mean, they really do. And Brother John could tell you stories up here. We had a guy over here in Passmore Hall one night. We tell everybody, "Don't wear socks because it's slick." And he couldn't stand. He had red socks on. I baptized him. That's before we had this stool. And he's as tall as you, Terry. And I baptized him. Boy, both those red socks came up out of the water. And everybody laughed over in Passmore Hall, I remember. What I'm telling you is the mode of baptism is immersion. Now, you want to know why we started sprinkling? Because of what I've just told you. It was easier. Simple fact. It's a thing of convenience. But the way Jesus was baptized and the way what the word means, the mode, is immersion. I'm preaching here this morning. I guarantee you there were 50 people in the services this morning. We probably had 3,000, 3,200, whatever in here this morning. I'll guarantee you there were 50 people that would love to join Olive Baptist Church that were in the building this morning that will not come because they were baptized as a child, as an infant, by sprinkling, and they do not want to be immersed. And that's quite all right, and we invite them to come, but if they're going to join, they're going to be immersed because it's one of the two ordinances of the church. I hold in my hand the Baptist Faith and Message, and our Baptist Faith and Message says this regarding Christian baptism. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and the Lord's Supper. So in order to join this church, there are two prerequisites. Number one, you must trust Jesus Christ and Christ alone as your Lord and as your Savior by grace through faith alone. And then you must be baptized by immersion, either at our hand or at the hand of a church of like faith and order. And we mean by that the like faith is that it's Christ and Christ alone, and the like order is that you are baptized after salvation, not for salvation. The mode is immersion. The man is a saved man, and the message is what I just read. That is the third thing. The message of salvation, it typifies the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I was a seminary student, my wife and I at Southwestern, I'd pastored for 3.5 years before going to seminary, and I had a strict word from the Lord. God had really spoken into my heart, and he said, "You've pastored a church, and I need you to go and learn where the library is. Just learn to study." And so I did. I went, and for 2 years, I taught a Sunday school class, and I would preach a little bit from time to time when people that had small country churches that I knew that were going to be gone vacation, I'd go fill in. But at least once a quarter, I'd put my wife in the car, and I said, "Let's go. We're going to drive to Dallas and hear my hero preach," and we'd go hear Dr. Criswell. And almost every Sunday, I'd love to go on Sunday night because he had baptized. And I just thought, now he was my size. He was not a big man. But when he'd put those people under the water, it would not even ripple. And I said, "How does that old man do that?" And I meant old man, and I mean that with great respect, but he was an elderly man then. So I kept telling Liz, I said, "We need to go hear him one more time because he'll be dead before long." And 25 years later, he did die, but he lived to be in his 90s. But later I found out that he had a way of doing that with a little deal where the people hooked their foot under. You know, kind of like we have a deal up here, and it wasn't unorthodox. But when he would do that, he'd put them under the water, and it would not even hardly ripple, and then he'd bring them out of the water. And it was a thing of beauty, and I love to go to hear him preach, but I love to go see him baptized. I remember when Vernon Whaley was our minister of music, we'd be up here every Sunday night. I mean, it didn't hardly go by Vernon would come over to me, and he'd say, "You know, Pastor, that's the most exciting thing I see every Sunday." I remember Brother Vernon. He'd say that nearly every Sunday night. We'd baptize, and he'd say, "You know, I just never get over that." He said, "Isn't that good when you see these people that have trusted Jesus, and they come and they're baptized?" I said, "Well, Vernon, how's the preaching?" He said, "I'm just telling you, baptism is the best thing we do." We'd joke about that and laugh, but it just always thrilled Vernon's heart. Because he grew up in a church where they didn't see many people baptized, in a small church where he was. in a free will church that was small, and they didn't see that every week. And he'd say, "Boy, Pastor, that just moves my heart." Do you know, church, what happens here at Olive? Because we baptize almost every Sunday. You look in the bulletin, we keep a running count, and we went over 200 today for this year. And that's pretty good, but it's not good enough. Our goal ought to be here in this church, we ought to baptize 365 people every year. Because the Bible says they added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we ought to have one saved every day of the year. So that's a good goal. So don't get proud of yourself. But 200 is a pretty good for our culture and where we are, and we do that on a regular basis. But you know what happens? You see it so much that you'll lose the joy of it. But never forget, that's the first time for somebody. It's the only time, and you need to rejoice with them that they have placed their faith in a Jesus that died for them and was placed in the ground, in the tomb. It's of his death. And that then he was raised. That baptismal water doesn't save them. It's the blood of Jesus that saves them. Jesus and Jesus alone. But then they are giving an outward sign of an inward miracle of what Jesus has done when they are lowered in the water and brought out of the water. If you didn't have a baptismal testimony tonight, if you've never trusted Christ and then been baptized, you'd like to talk to somebody about that. When we sing this next song, it's just for you. For you to come and say, "Pastor, I want to trust Christ tonight." And some of you, I have trusted him, but I've not followed through, and I've not been baptized, and I'm ready to do that. And I'd like to make plans tonight to do that. And some of you turned and told your story, but now as you told them about baptism, do you remember the time before you were baptized when you understood you were a sinner? That Jesus died for you? That he saved you? And you understood the glorious grace of God and that the Lord opened your heart? See, friend, I'm telling you, salvation doesn't start with us. It always starts with God. God makes the first move. You're not looking for God. He's looking for you. He comes after you, just like Lydia. He opened her heart, and she responded by faith. And she came and then was baptized. If you've never responded by faith, I pray you come tonight. Some of you say, "Well, preacher, I've never been down there. If I'd be scared to come..." Well, come. We're not going to hurt you, I guarantee you. We're going to help you. We're going to encourage you. You say, "Well, I don't even live here." We'll help you find a church where you can be baptized. Some of you know right here is the place that you ought to be about. Baptism after following the Lord this day.